Okay, how many of you guys, this is your first time to Young Women's Desire? Were y'all here last week? Everybody? Everybody's here? All right, we got some people. Welcome, your first time. It's exciting. And so those of you guys who are back again, thanks for not getting scared off. That's really encouraging to people who are insecure like me. So I appreciate that. But like Schofield said, my name is Meredith Crenshaw, and I have been on staff here at our Pelham Road campus doing middle school and high school female ministry for the last 4.5 years. And so it is crazy to think that my life is all girl all the time. And so it's been super fun. So I've had a number of the girls in this room or know a number of you guys. And if I don't know you, I'd love to meet you. So anyway, what I want to do, and yes, if y'all are giggling, I'm wearing vertical stripes to try and make sure that the baby is not just like exploding out onto y'all. So I heard that those help, but I'm not quite so sure because I was informed by my office mate that this is probably the last week I get to wear the shirt. So I was like, all right, well, you guys get it. Next week I'll burn it and wear something different. But anyway, I'm just excited that you guys are here. And what I want to do is actually start off with a review of what last week was about. And so go ahead and throw up that first slide that I have for y'all. And here's what we went through is that if you guys are new and y'all haven't gone through the definitions or you don't know what we're talking about, go ahead and start writing some of these things down as we're going. Or those of you guys who just feel like maybe you need a visual, there you go. I hope you like it. I think it looks pretty. So, I mean, it's cute to me. But the goal of Christy's talk last week was really to direct us to the author of creation, right? And she was saying, hey, who do we go to figure out what is true or what the true purpose is for understanding our femininity, right? And so she used the illustration of the what game? You remember? The telephone game. Yes, thank you. Interacting. I love it. Okay, so she talked about the telephone game. And she said, hey, if you want to understand what the telephone game is all about, or you want to know what's true in the telephone game, you've got to go back to the source, right? You got to go back to the first person. You got to say, hey, I know we're not talking about lions and zebras. Tell me, what did you say first? And that's where we understand what's true. We go back to the source. And so what we're saying is that we believe that for us to understand what is the true purpose of our femininity or why we were created females is that we've got to go back to the source. So we've got to go back to the creator. And we believe that to be God, God of the Bible. And so scripture tells us that he created us and scripture gives the purpose for why we were created females. And so that's what we're going to run through real quick right now. So try and stay with me. First thing is that we went through calling, right? Sorry, go back. Calling is the idea is to be an Azair. So calling is another word for purpose, right? I like it when y'all shake your heads like you're with me. Yep. All right, cool. And so calling is to be an Azair. Azair is just a Hebrew word that means a helper, an essential counterpart to another. And so go ahead. And so she talked about, she said, hey, here's the deal, is that we live out our purpose or our calling of being a helper when we use our individuality and our season to invite nurture partner, right? And so when we talk about individuality, we are talking about our personal uniquenesses, what makes you, your personality, the strengths that you have, the gifts that you have. When we talk about season, we're talking about the season of life that you're in right now. Maybe you guys are in middle school. Maybe you've got your moms and you have daughters right now. Whatever that is for y'all, that's a season. It's going to change as time goes on, right? And so now let's go ahead and let's talk about invite, nurture, partner. Here are your three definitions. Invite means welcoming others into an unselfish relationship, while nurture means caring for others and helping them be more who God desires them to be, right? And then we've got partner. And partner is bringing your unique strengths to help accomplish other people's goals. And so as Christy gave us the foundation, do y'all remember these words? Yeah? Yes, I love it. People talking. It's awesome. So, yes. So this is an overview. This is what God intended for his creation as females to represent and to live out. But here's the thing. Isn't this really hard? Do y'all find this to be really hard? Who in this room says this is really hard to do? All right. Yes. Okay, so me and like all of y'all. This is great. Is that it is really hard for some reason to live out our purpose that God's given us. And so I actually get to continue the story, and I get to tell you why that's so hard. And so in order to do that, I need y'all to go ahead and jump, open your Bibles for me. Jump to Genesis 3 if you have them. If you don't, I've got some slides, so don't worry. They're here for you. But while you're turning to Genesis 3, a little side note about myself, all right, is that I love when the Bible speaks about why we are the way we are, or gives me an understanding to why I am the way I am. Or another way to say it is, I love it when the Bible gives an understanding to why the world is the way it is, right? Y'all feel like that too? And so for me, when the Bible can explain why I am the way I am, it actually makes me trust the Bible. Because if the Bible can explain who I am better than I can explain who I am, sign me up. I'm like, I believe that, right? And so for me, it shows that the Bible's true, but also shows that God is true and that he can be trusted. And so that's a side note for y'all. It's a little bit about myself. I'm getting vulnerable here. So just there you go for you. But also, what I want y'all to do is, while I read the story, I want you guys to think about that. I want you guys to think about, what does this story tell me about who I am now, 2014, sitting in this room? Who's it telling me about who I am? And also, what does it tell us about the world that we live in, right? And so be thinking about those couple things as I move through this story. And what I'm going to do is, as I read, is I'm going to emphasize a couple words, and I want you guys just to dream with me. Just get in the story with me, all right? So here we go. We're going to move kind of quick. All right, so it starts off, this is after God has created Adam and Eve, and they are living in a perfect relationship, right? And so this is basically the beginning of The Lion King, and everybody is singing The Circle of Life, right? Everybody's so excited. They're holding baby Simba up, and they're just pumped, okay? This is that. It's blissful, right? Well, now there's something that's changed. And so here, this is where we start off. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat from the fruit? Eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. All right, so let me freeze there. So we've got two characters, right? We've got the serpent, which is talking strange, right? We got that, all right? But I'm trusting the Bible. So here we go. Talking serpent, talking to Eve. And what do we notice that the serpent is doing? The serpent begins to tell Eve to question God's instruction to her, right? And so at this moment is the first time that God's instruction is being questioned. So it's drawing doubt on who God is. And so is that not true of what happens in our lives today? Do we not question if God's truth is real? Do we not question if our parents' instruction is the best thing? Aren't we kind of like, well, I don't know, Mom, that seems kind of crazy, right? Is that we question that, all right? So see how that's starting to connect to our lives now? Yeah, y'all got me? All right, so let's go ahead. Keep going. So here's what happens. It says, the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and she ate it. And then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. All right, so now we have the serpent has basically said, hey, you need to doubt what God told you. And what does the woman do? She goes, all right, right? I'm like, I don't know if I believe a talking snake, but I guess I would. But at this moment, is she, what was the word that I emphasized a lot when I was reading the story? She, right? So here's what happens. So the serpent casts doubt, shows doubt about who God is, and then she decides on her own that I'm going to go along with the serpent. So she decides and she relies on herself, which is a big word, what we're going to call autonomy. And I'll define that a little bit later, but just log that away for future, all right? So she steps outside of God's instruction and says, well, I'm going to make up my own mind. And so she had the opportunity. She could have gone to God and been like, hey, man, did you say that about the tree? Or is the serpent right? She could have, but she didn't. She relied on herself. Or she could have gone to Adam and been like, hey, can you remind me, what did God say about that? But she didn't. She relied on herself. Autonomy, all right? So who else is in the story? Who else we got? Adam, right? What is Adam doing? Nothing. Homeboy is hanging out, right? He is sitting there while his woman is talking to a talking snake. And he is doing nothing. That's weird, right? And so at this moment, we call this passivity. We call that he is remaining quiet. He is not acting. He had the opportunity to see that she is beginning to act outside of what God has for her, and he doesn't stand up for it. He could have, but he didn't. And so here's what we get from this point, is that right now, this is how this applies to us, right? Do we not as women struggle to listen to God's instruction? Don't we think that we know the right thing to do, right? We struggle just like Eve. And our men struggle with passivity. All right, so let's keep going. Next slide. All right, at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it." Then the Lord God asked the woman, "What have you done?" "The serpent deceived me," she replied. "That's why I ate it." And so at this point of the story, we see the consequences of Eve's autonomy or stepping outside of God's instruction. And we see the consequences of Adam's passivity or hanging back. And what are some of those consequences we see? We see shame, right? Shame was never there to begin with. But now we have a sense where we feel ashamed. When we disobey, we actually... What did they do? They hid. They want to hide. They're afraid of God instead of being in relationship with him. We hide, right? And then last slide that we saw is that what did they do when God finally confronted them and said, "Hey, Adam, tell me what happened." What did he do? Blamed her. She was like, "Well, it was her and you gave her to me. So basically it's your fault," right? That's really what he's doing. And so in that moment, He had an opportunity to confess his sin, and he shifted blame onto somebody else. And then we've got Eve. So now God's like, "All right, Eve, we'll see if you do any better." What happened? She goes, "That talking snake, it was his fault." Which, I mean, it's kind of weird, you know? You'd be like, "Hey, it is his fault. That's strange," right? But it's so she, at the same time, she shifts blame. And so here's what I want you guys to see. I want y'all to see how the Bible speaks to why we are the way we are now. Do we not, when we sin or when we struggle, is that we want to hide, we feel ashamed, we don't want to go to God and confess our sin, or when we do have the opportunity to confess sin, what do? We're like, "It was her fault. She made me mad," right? "She made me do that. She made me break that. I don't know how that happened, but she did," right? We shift blame. And so for me, that makes the Bible incredibly trustworthy. At the time, it's still a sad story, But I feel like we learn some things about who we are as females. Y'all feel that? Y'all got me? All right, y'all still tracking? All right. So here we go. So let's go ahead. Let me break it down a little bit more. You got a slide for it. Here is the super cool slide that we made just for y'all. Are you excited about it? Here's the deal. This is in your books. Let's talk about corruption. So the fall is basically the story that I read. And that talks about how corruption is brought into our world. And so corruption is the idea that the world is no longer functioning how God wants it to function. So we as men and women no longer are functioning how God wanted us to. So another way to say it is that we are distorted. Our image is distorted or twisted. So here's the deal. Important question for you. Who all has been to the fair? The state fair? The one that sells corn dogs? Yes. All right. So the state fair or the carnival, right? So you go to the state fair or the carnival, and one of the most fun things to do is go stand in front of the what? The rides, yeah, or the corn dog machine, yeah, okay. But the fun house mirror, right? So you go and you stand in front of the fun house mirror, and it takes the image that you are, and it distorts you. It makes your head the shape of a football, or your legs really small, or your arms really small. I'm not really sure why every time I step in front of a funhouse mirror, it just wants to make me even shorter than I am. But I'm like, I don't understand. Why are we still picking on me? I always wanted to be tall, and now, still, short. But that's what we're talking about. It distorts us. So that's corruption. And so corruption for men, this is how it distorts men, our brothers with a backwards hat. Looking awesome. They're really small too. All right. Is that it's passivity, right? Not owning responsibility. They struggle with passivity. And so then we got our little sassy girl with her sideways ponytail and this really cute little cowlick. Is that she struggles with autonomy, seeing herself as an ultimate authority. And so right now we've got men's roundtable that's going to deal with our guys, right? So we're not focusing on them. We love them like brothers, but we're going to dive into sideways ponytail girl. And we're going to talk about how autonomy actually plays itself out in two ways. Y'all ready for this? We got girl on the right, left, I don't know. The one who's covering her eyes like this, right? Have y'all ever played that game? It's called Don't Be Seen by Mom. Okay, well, I made it up, and it's awesome. You should play. And I played this when I was little, but I would stand completely out in the open, and I would hold my hands over my eyes, and I would be like, if she can't see me, then I'm free, right? If I can't see her, she can't see me. And so it was this whole idea. I'm like, I'm hiding, right? Anyway, just a little illustration for you. And it's a cool game. You should play. But so it's the idea of self-protecting. That is this girl who's covering her eyes. Self-protecting. And that means, right there, is withdrawing from relationships with others because of fear. That's on one side of autonomy. The other side of autonomy, who the girl who looked like she's hollering, right? She's sitting there, she's yelling at us, is self-promotion. It's this idea of drawing attention to yourself for selfish gain. So you see how autonomy breaks itself down in these two categories? So now let me put some skin on it. Let me give you some examples. Self-protection. Here's some examples. This is the girl who seems to be unapproachable. She's unwelcoming to others, maybe because of the facial expression she puts on or because of the body language she has. Maybe she's sitting in the corner. She's kind of like, don't talk to me. And she, you know the girl who's got the face on, right? It's like, oh, don't talk to her. You don't know what's going to happen, right? It's unapproachable. That is self-protection. Another thing is fear of being known, right? Self-protection. Here's another one. Here's another example. Is wrapped up in thinking about what other people think about them or what they think other people are thinking about them. Does that make sense? Y'all tracking with me? So it's the girl who I actually had a student, and she all of a sudden stopped coming to church. And I finally was like, okay, hey, I'm girl. What's going on? And she told me, she was like, well, one Sunday when I was sitting in the chairs, I looked over and I saw my friend, and I saw her, and she was looking at me, and she was talking, and she was laughing. And so she had to be talking about me, and so I'm not coming back anymore. And I sat there, and I was like, really? That self-protection. She's so focused on what she thinks other people are thinking about her. And the sad part of the story, those other people really weren't even talking about her. But she was so convinced and she was so afraid that she didn't come back to church and she lost that friendship. I mean, broke my heart, right? That's self-protection. Another thing with self-protection is that this is willing to follow other people and not obey God because of fear of what other people will think if you don't follow them. So it's this idea of you're willing to sit. It's the girl who's willing to sit in silence when a friend is being made fun of or is being talked bad about because she has a fear of speaking up. Because the fear is if I speak up, I could lose this friendship, right? Or worse off, I could now be the person who gets talked bad about. So I'm going to sit here and be quiet. Self-protection. Y'all tracking? All right, let's go ahead. Self-promotion. Self-promotion. Drawing attention to yourself for selfish gain. Here's some examples. This is elevating yourself with stories or boastful over experiences or things. So this is the girl who's standing in a circle and she doesn't give any attention to other people's stories because she just wants to tell you her story, right? So there's a whole idea of you're standing in a circle and there's this girl. She's like, well, hey, let me tell you about this. I went to the beach last Friday and it was so fun. And then as soon as there's a little bit of a pause, you have this other girl who jumps in. She goes, well, hey, on Friday, my daddy bought a beach. That's right. That's right. You know what? That's where we're going to go. We're moving there, right? And so it's this whole idea. She's got to trump that story and steal the floor. Self-promoting, all right? This is a girl, she demands attention. She's willing to put other people down to gain popularity for herself. And so same deal is that she's willing to do things to win friends and even popularity, even if it means disobeying God. And so here would be a situation is that this is a girl who's willing to speak negatively or disrespectfully about adults, about her mother, about her father, about her friends, just because she thinks that it'll make these girls laugh and then she'll gain popularity or she'll gain friends. So she's willing to disrespect and slander and be unkind about her mother or father or friends in order to do that. Just self-promoting. Y'all got that? Y'all got me? All right. And so here's what I want y'all to see is that the root of both of these two things is pride, okay? It's this idea of being completely focused on yourself. So we're either completely focused on ourselves so much so that we are in fear of what other people's or what other people think about us, right? That's pride, being self-focused. Or we have pride and we are being self-focused in that we are trying to control other people to get something for ourselves. So I'm trying to have a relationship to gain popularity. Y'all see that? All right, so I feel like I gave y'all self-promotion and self-protection. Y'all feel like y'all got those ideas? All right, well, here, to illustrate it even more, what I want to do is actually show you a video clip. And here, let me tell you a little bit about it. Is that what is Young Women's Azare if I do not show a video clip from the movie Frozen? Right? All right, who's seen it? Let me see. Oh, my goodness. We have single-handedly put Frozen at the top of the charts right there. That's awesome. Okay, so most of you guys know the movie, but here, let me tell you where the scene's from. The scene is from the beginning of the movie, right? It is not If You Want to Build a Snowman. However, if you want to sing that to me later, I will say yes, because I love that song. But this is a scene when Elsa, y'all remember the blonde sister? She has a magical powers. So if y'all haven't seen it, track with me, okay? Dial in. She has a magical powers to freeze things if she touches them, okay? And so this is the scene when Elsa has accidentally made her powers known to the whole city. So now the whole city is what? Frozen. The name of the movie, right? It's a winter wonderland, but in a bad way because people will die, okay? And so this is the beginning. So for her whole life, she's been told, hey, you need to hide this. And now all of a sudden, it's made known to everybody. So let's see what she does. You may sing along. All right. Frozen, right? Let It Go. How many of y'all sung? Be honest. I know this general area right here. It was awesome, right? Love the song. It's great. But here's what I want you guys to see. Here's why I think this is such a great clip. Is because it actually illustrates self-protection and self-promotion, right? So at the beginning is... The words that were spoken to Elsa for her whole life were conceal, don't feel, right? That was the beginning of the song, conceal, don't feel. And so she covered up her power so much, those of you guys who've seen the movie, is she locked herself away in her room, and little Anna was like, hey, do you want to build a snowman? She's like, no, I don't. I'm not going to build a snowman with you, right? And so every time she declined that invitation, so she was self-protecting because she had a power she didn't know what to do with. She was hiding. And then now everybody knows. She let it out. And so now the whole world is frozen. I don't know the whole world, but the little town village thing is. I don't know what that's called. Anyway, so that place is frozen, right? And in that moment, she has an opportunity. She can either think about what her power is doing to everybody else in the town, which is freezing them, or she can let it go, right? So she moves into self-promotion. She moves into, here are some lyrics from her song. And she goes, no rules for me, right? She goes, the perfect girl is gone. That was really Southern. The perfect girl is gone. Let the storm rage on. And here's the deal, the little sassy move at the end, right? She kind of does this little deal. And she goes, what? The cold doesn't bother me anyway. So at this moment, she's unleashed her power. And instead of going and actually caring for the people in her town, is she said, well, cold doesn't bother me, and I'm going to go make a magical kingdom, right? She's going to go let it go. And so she's over there building ice sculptures, and she's good, while everybody else is going to die, right? A little sad, right? And so at this moment, that's what we see. Is I want you guys to see that self-protection and that self-promotion. Was that a good illustration? Y'all got me on that? All right. Oh, yeah. I love that. All right. So here's why I spent so much time on self-promotion and self-protection. Is because we as females, we struggle with autonomy, right? That's what I said. And then we talked about how it shows itself out in either self-promotion or self-protection. And so that means that our capacities, which are what? Invite, nurture, partner, yep. That those capacities are now corrupted. That those now are distorted. Those now are funhouse mirror broken, right? And so, and they actually follow a pattern of either being more self-promoting or more self-protecting. So we are going to corrupt invite, nurture, partner by either being more self-promoting or self-protecting. So everybody in this room struggles on one side or the other. Or if you're like me and you're complex, you go back and forth depending on the day, right? And our moods. And so that's fine. But so here's what I'm going to do is I'm going to get really, really tangible for y'all. So go ahead and turn to that section where you're going to get an opportunity to write down some examples of corruption. And so we're going to start with inviting. Inviting corrupted looks like cliques. We all know them, right? We all get hurt by them. We're never the ones who start them, right? Because we're the nice people. No, we're a part of that, right? So inviting corrupted are cliques. It's shutting someone out because other people are doing it. No apparent reason. We just shut you out. That's inviting corrupted. Here's one. Being in a bad mood and forcing other people into your bad mood. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Moms, you've seen this with your daughters? They got a bad mood, right? And what do? They walk in. It's like King Kong. Koosh. Y'all all are in bad moods now because I'm here, right? That is inviting corrupted, okay? Here's another one. Not letting anyone know what's going on in your life. So here's a big one. I'm going to press a little bit. Is thinking that our moms, look at me, girls, thinking that our moms don't know anything. Thinking that we don't need to listen to them. So the idea that you're not going to let your mom into your life because you don't think she knows what she's talking about. And then the flip side of that is not opening up in small group because you don't think that has anything to give you. And so you stay isolated. Okay? That's inviting corrupted. Here's another one. Dressing to attract attention to yourself, whether that's in revealing clothing or whether that's in gotta have the latest trends, gotta fit in. That's even inviting corrupted, right? The motivation for that. Here's another one. Exclusive talk, otherwise known as inside jokes, right? So staying in a group of people and you're like, oh, well, she and I, we had the shared experience, and we're going to go laugh about the cat that lived in the moon, and everybody else doesn't know what that's talking about, but it's funny to us. We're excluding those other people with our speech. That is inviting corrupted. Not including certain friends, inviting corrupted. All right, so let me tell you a story. One night I was at dinner with a bunch of high school girls, and we actually were eating some amazing Japanese cuisine. It was delicious because you had white sauce, and white sauce makes everything, right? And so we are sitting there. There's about 10 of us, and one of the girls ended up, she was sitting there, and all of a sudden she starts talking, and she goes, "Hey, well, I'm having a party on Friday night." And I'm like, "Well, okay, you know." And everybody, so she starts talking about her party, right? And then I realize the look on everybody else's faces is that nobody sitting at the table has been invited to the party Friday night. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, why would you talk about the party you're having Friday night and not invite anybody? And then I let it go a little bit further. And then the girl goes, I'm just making up her name, was like, "Susie, but would you like to come to my party Friday night?" I was like, "Oh, girl, no, you didn't. You now talked about a party, and then you now have only invited one of the 9 girls to the party." But what does Susie do at that moment? Susie was like, "Well, I was on the outs. Now I'm on the in. Party!" Right? And so she is all excited about the party. So now those two are talking about this party, and I'm watching the other girls around the table and their faces. I'm like, we've got to get out of here before we all begin to bawl, right? I was like, I'm 20-something years old. I'm sad. I'm not going to the party, right? But that is inviting corrupted. All right, let's move. Nurturing corrupted. Here's some examples. This is thinking and acting as if you are the only one who can talk to or counsel a friend. It's the she needs me mentality. It's going to mom and be like, "Mom, you don't understand. She's got to have me talk to her. I've got to be the one who comforts her." Nurturing corrupted. It's not about you, right? Here's another one. Placing your needs before other people's needs. And here's another one. Comforting a friend, not because you care about them, but because you want to be important or get recognized. So this is the girl who goes up and embraces one of her friends and begins to comfort them while at the same time is what? Looking over her shoulder to make sure that someone's taking notice. I'm comforting, right? Y'all see me, right? Teacher, you see this, right? I get a better grade, right? The whole idea, she's looking for that recognition. She doesn't care about this girl. She's not comforting that, right? It's sad. And then we've got entering into friendships because of what a friend can get you. You're just using this friend. Maybe it's to gain popularity. Maybe it's to gain lake house visits over summer. You're just using her, right? Here's another one. Not willing to sacrifice your own comfort for the good of someone else. And so here's something really, really small. But it's the idea. You're watching TV and you're watching a show that's appropriate for you, but then your little sibling walks in, right? And nurturing corrupted is kicking the sibling out and being like, "Hey, you can't watch this." Instead of saying, "Hey, come on in. Let me change the channel. Let me put it on G-, whatever is appropriate for you. And let me be happy about it because I love you." Right? Nurturing corrupted. Let me tell you a story. One day I get the opportunity to sit into a lot of small groups with my job, and it's so much fun. And I get to learn a ton, but I was sitting in a small group one day, and what I noticed was that all of a sudden one of the girls of the group started sharing a story, and I noticed that she seemed really just heavy hearted. And so I just kept on listening a little bit longer, and she was really sad. And she shares with the group, she's like, "Hey guys, I'm not sure what to do. I'm really sad. I've got some friends close to me who are not believers, and I just don't know what to do. I'm just not sure." And at that moment, like, I could tell it was just weighing on her. Like, she had tears in her eyes, and she's just broken over her friends who don't know Jesus. And so I sat there, I was like, okay, this is a great moment for her friends to comfort her and to nurture her and to encourage her, right? I'm like, small group at its finest. And I sat there and I looked around the room, seven other girls in the room, and no one is paying her any attention. As everyone's looking down, or I've got two others with their hand raised, and blurting out, well, let me tell you about my friends. Let me tell you about my family, right? And they're just trumping her story. And so we have a girl who's heartbroken over a situation, and no one's reaching out to her. That's nurturing corrupted. That one gets me almost crying, like, every time. So anyway, we're going to move on. Moving on. All right, so let's go partnering corrupted. Partnering corrupted, here's some examples. This is looking out only for yourself. I mean, it can be little things that you're only looking out for yourself on, of taking the last snack, right? Or maybe it's always running to the front seat of the car. You feel me? Right? And forcing everybody else to the back of the bus, okay? You're looking out only for yourself. Here's another one. Assuming that other people are here to serve you alone. This is what I call the princess mentality. This is not true, okay? And so this plays itself out in student ministry, is we provide you with very nutritious Pop-Tarts. And for some reason, some people in the room like to enjoy the Pop-Tart and leave Pop-Tart on the ground, thinking, Meredith will pick it up. I am no longer picking up your Pop-Tarts, right? Amen. Is that this is something where you feel that everybody else is here to serve you alone. Or it's the idea of you're sitting on the couch at home and maybe your mom is doing some vacuuming or something and you've got your feet propped up on the table and she comes over to you and she's trying to get like underneath of you, right? And you're like, oh, I'll help you out. Bam. Yeah. You got that. All right. Good. Glad I helped you. No, that is not how you partner. Partnering would be is to get up, help her with the task at hand, right? That is partnering corrupted. You see that, right? Here's another one, is unwilling to help your sibling with homework just because it takes a little bit extra time. Or maybe this is partnering corrupted, is running late during the week because you don't take ownership to set your alarm. Partnering corrupted. So you have the opportunity to partner with your family and help them get somewhere on time or be somewhere for your family, but yet you don't take ownership and you expect them to wake you up and brush your hair and brush your teeth and put your clothes on. No longer. Partnering corrupted. All right, let me tell you a story. All right, here's a story to illustrate this. One day I was just hanging out. We were finishing student ministry here, and I was getting ready to leave, but I still had some students around, so I was hanging out. And I noticed that a family, one of my students, and then like her dad, mom, and some of her siblings were trying to leave to go to lunch. And so the mom and dad had made it very, very clear. They had said, hey, we need to get moving to lunch. We've got all this stuff after. So, I need you to hop on board with us. And this girl, you want to know what she did? She goes, hold up. I was like, no, you didn't. What's about to happen? I'm like, I'm watching this all play out. I'm watching it through the window because that's like, you know, safety net. I'm like, okay. And at this moment, is this girl, she wanted to hang with her friends. She wanted to be the last one to leave the student ministry building. Is she was unwilling to partner with her family and what her family needed to do, which was get to lunch on time, because she wanted to hang with her friends. So she followed what she wanted. And she didn't care what would be a help to her family. That's partnering corrupted. Are those good examples? Y'all, those make sense? All right, and so here's what I want y'all to take away. Is you got a little note section here. This is what I want y'all to take away. Is I walked you through a story at the beginning. I walked you through Genesis 3. And the sad part is that because of what happened in Genesis 3, we are sinful females. It's part of your takeaway right now, all right? Is we are sinful females, and because of that, when we are conceived in our mother's womb, we struggle with autonomy. So we are born autonomous. And that autonomy affects how we invite, nurture, and partner by either being what? What are the two words? Self-promoting and self-protecting. Absolutely. And so here's what I want for the rest of the time is that I really think there's a unique opportunity that you guys get with your moms right now. Is that the goal for you and your mom is to really connect over some of the struggles that we have as women to follow God's calling for our lives. And so I really challenge you guys, get honest. Talk about the ways that we focus too much on ourselves and are autonomous, or we struggle with self-promoting or self-protecting. Share those things. Daughters, be open. Talk about it. And here's something for moms. Moms, this isn't written down, but I need y'all to do this. Is that I really encourage you guys to make sure you ask your daughter about what are the fears and insecurities that she has. I think this would be very helpful for y'all's relationship. Is ask her what fears do you have and what insecurities, and then talk about how those connect to what she says and what she does, how she lives that out. I think that would be super helpful. And so I kind of got to continue the story, and I got to give us the hard news. But next session, we're going to get to talk about the hope that we have as females, because there is hope for us. There is hope to overcome autonomy. There's hope to actually honor God with our femininity, and we're going to talk about that. And so the story is incomplete if you don't come back. You got to come back, session 3.